Let's look at a couple of verses here. We'll be turning off them this evening. I'd like to establish a Bible truth, if we could. Give us a little bit of understanding for verses to come in 2 Samuel 19. In verse 31 of 2 Samuel 19, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man. Don't want to offend anybody, but he was only 80 years old. He had provided the king a sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Notice this, he was a great man, but because of his age, the king was going to take care of his needs. He wasn't able to do for self like he had done. And so the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Notice what he says here. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? And then he lays an understanding of how he's lost that discernment. When he says, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He lost his ability to discern. He couldn't taste perverse things. So the Bible gives us understanding in this passage that he's lost his, some or a lot of his hearing. He's lost his ability to taste. And he said, I can't discern between good and evil. Can I say it on this wise? I can't smell if the milk is sour or fresh. I can't tell if that meat that's been sitting out, it's been sitting out for 4 hours or 2 days. I cannot discern those things. Esau, going into his father, found out that his father had not discernment. Jacob had deceived him. He discerned not that Jacob was the deceiver playing the part of Esau. He couldn't discern that. Again, this passage gives us understanding. Discernment is a comparison. You see, and what does your eye do? Technically, your eye draws contrast. Shapes, colors, distance. Your eye, your vision, is a series of contrasts. God's made it so that those of us that can see can use our eyes to see. What is noise? Noise is a variance in sound. As you get older and or have ear damage, or you know, you might have physical ailments with your ears, some are born deaf. Some are born with poor hearing. But as you get older, you begin to lose that hearing. You cannot discern between sounds. In our home, it goes like this. What was that? I mean, the rhetorical question is, what was what? What is that noise? What noise? Daddy, do you hear this? No. Daddy, do you hear this? No. So God's given me children to protect me. Amen. You used to couldn't sneak up on me, but it's pretty simple. Now, why? I've lost some discernment in the physical realm. He cannot taste perverse things. He cannot tell the things he should or should not taste. But then he said on this wise, it's between good and evil. Solomon asked the Lord explicitly to give him discernment to discern what was right, what was wrong. Draw a contrast. We are all taught that. The time you're a youth, no matter what your upbringing is, you are taught there are boundaries of things that are wrong and right.
Amen.
And you discern whether or not you are willing to risk the consequence of crossing that boundary. We're in a day when people don't have discernment, even in the physical realm. They don't have the ability, whether it's their mind is fogged with legal or illegal drugs, and their mind is fogged with the stupor of alcohol, their mind is in a distant place because of their addictions and because of their mental problems. They can't discern. That means they can't see what they're actually looking at. They can't hear what they're actually hearing. They can't taste what they're actually tasting. Brother Rose complains because Yankees don't season their food, but their blood pressure is 4 points lower. Brother Rose, I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm just going to reprove you in front of these folks. That's a learned trait. Somebody asked me several years ago, would you help us cook steak? And of course, that's part of my being. I immediately leaped to the task and took over the cooking. Some of you would never understand that, but hopefully you've had the joy to understand that. So I grabbed a handful of salt and I threw it on the steak. And I heard a whisper, did you see how much salt he used? Well, not as much as Brother Rose, obviously. How does he know that? He discerned that. He discerned it through the practice of eating. He discerned it through many, many meals, and he discerned that by using his taste. It's interesting, a side note, but it kind of goes along. When I had COVID, people say, did you lose your sense of smell and taste? And I'll say, just my sense of smell. I did not lose my sense of taste. My wife thinks that's technical, but I did not. I could taste salt, I could taste bitter, I could taste sweet, but I couldn't sense aromatics. I stick my face in the cinnamon candle, I could smell nothing. So what did you do? I ate salt and sweet and bitter for 5-6 days. You discern these things physically. You hear things physically. What's hot and cold? It's a discernment. If you train yourself, as I had to do at camp this year, to take a cold shower, you immediately can draw a quick discernment between a hot shower and a cold shower. Thankfully, it was August, not December. Thank the Lord for that. You say, how do you deal with that? You just man up, ladies. My wife went next door, but what do? And so you discern by being honest about things, drawing the contrast between those things, and you do that physically. But then we're in a day of deceit, a day of lies, a day when we're told this isn't real, that what you're seeing is not real. No, don't look. That's not what you're hearing. No, that's not what's being said. No, that's not what this is. And I mean, they're just lies about people have no idea how to discern. And they certainly don't know how to discern between good and evil. They don't know how to draw a contrast between what's right and what's wrong. And let me just be clear about this. What's wrong for me is wrong for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for me. We call good evil. We call evil good in this day.
Right.
If God said it's wrong for all of us. If God said it's right for all of us. The problem is our discernment. We ignore what we're seeing and say this is a legitimate argument. And by the way, it's usually based on other people. I know very few people in this life that have an original thought. There's a lady I know, I've told my wife, I said, I just one time I'd like to hear something original come out of her mouth. She's a sounding board for her dad. So she goes around, tries to convince me how wise she is in her intellect, and she just quotes her dad all the time. I sit there rattling my head, and I'm just going, you know, I mean, she even acts like her dad. And that's not a bad thing, unless it depends on who your dad is. But I'd like to see somebody have some discernment. An original thought. Look at something. Look at it objective. And by the way, you'd have to be crazy to not be objective. But then look at the fruit of what's happening. Look at the outcome of what's happening. Look at the evidence around what's taking place and discern those things. Is it good or is it evil? As an Aldi, this is an offense to you. You have to bear with me, but I'd forgot my mask that day. And a lady approached me and my family and aggressively, and I took it as aggressive, about not having our masks on. My family forgot theirs that day also. And begins to badger me. I'm not waiting. I'm just telling you the facts. And begin to badger me concerning that issue. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to protect my family. You go protect yourself. And that didn't satisfy her. She had an agenda. She couldn't discern. She's dealing with the wrong person. And she begins to tell me that, you know, all the statistics and the numbers. And she said, what about the 500,000 dead? And I said, well, don't blame me for that. You know what the Lord showed me and instructed me? If you want to lay that at my feet, let's lay at my feet the 70 million babies that have been killed in America. But we don't discern that. Let's lay the 70 million babies that have been killed by doctors legally in America. Let's discern that. Let's not take God's view on it. Let's take a pragmatic view. What's best for society? We've killed 70 million people. But Sammy Allen said we've killed our workforce. Then they complain about illegal immigration, but we've killed the people that would be working in America. They say restaurants are shutting down. They can't find people to work. We killed the people that will work in America. Let's take a pragmatic view of it. What's the real motive behind it? Let's use discernment. What's the motive behind it? Unwanted children. Why are children unwanted? Because people fornicate and commit adultery and don't want to deal with the fruit of their sin.
Yes, sir, that's right.
And so they commit murder.
Amen.
You say, well, the Supreme Court said it's not murder. God said it is murder.
Amen.
The
life of the flesh is in the blood.
Yes.
And it is murder. They say, well, but it's for the betterment of society. But then they can't figure out why the suicide rate's so high, why the mental hospitals are full, why people need medications continually just to survive in life. They don't want to deal with the consequences of sin. But we won't discern that.
Right.
We don't want to see that. I know it's sticky with people, but let's discern the matter of gay marriage. What is the fruit of it?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Okay.
I'm just being honest. I'm being real. Let's be honest. Let's look at it objective. I'll look at it from both views. What is for the betterment of society?
Well,
there's no abortions. That's a good point. Let's chalk one up. There's no abortions. But there's also no children. How is that good? I'm not talking about God's word. I'm talking about just in pragmatic view. How is it good to have a society that's childless? You know what the fruit of my marriage was? Children.
Man.
You know why we got married? To have children. To raise children for the glory of God.
Amen.
I mean, let's take an objective, pragmatic view, an overview. What is good about two men getting married? Well, they get better health benefits. The law has made it so. They now have better health coverage. Most of them have mental health coverage, which the reality is, and you can check the statistics, the suicide rate is alarmingly high amongst middle-aged men that are sodomites.
Yeah, right.
That's just the statistic. You say, well, men that are married commit suicide too. They do, but at a much lower rate.
Preach, brother.
That's right.
That's just the objective look, not what God said. That's just a reasonable look.
Yeah.
Discerning what's good and what's evil. What happens to a nation that kills their babies? Men with men doing that which is unseemly. Women with women. In 70 years, it's gone. That's just pragmatism. That's not what God said. That's just being honest about the situation. Now, let's say what God said. He saw a man, it was not good for him to be alone, so he took of man and made him woman. And she is a helpmeet to him. A helpmeet to him. Then what did she do? She bare him children. That's God's way.
Yes, sir.
What brings you more joy in life than doing things God's way? It's right to marry a woman. It's a good thing. A man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing.
That's right.
And listen, I know something about it. Because I found a wife, and she was a good thing. And I'm married. Brother Rose talks about being an old man getting married, and I just cut my eyes and snort. He was just a young whippersnapper when he got married. Amen. But Jack Haynes was 79 years old when he got married. But his wife had died. He already had children. He has great-grandchildren. Like I told the Roses at supper, he told the church in Blaine that he and Rose are thinking about starting a family. Amen. That weirds people out, but he said, you'll pray for me. Abraham had children at 99. Rose and I are thinking about starting a family. Amen. Brother Ron Williams stood here this summer, turned around and looked at me. I'm still kind of bitter about that. And he said, the Lord said to go forth and multiply. Anything less than four is just addition. Turned around and looked at me. I told him, I said, we're working on it, brother. Amen. Hey, little did we know. Hey, we were already working on it, weren't we? Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't just a couple weeks later. My wife wakes me up again. Honey. Ladies. Some of you older folks just sing a song in your heart or something. Ladies, you'll understand. There's two blue lines in here. God's way. I said God's way. God's way. That a man should have a wife and marry her and bear children and raise her in the house of God for the admonition of Jesus Christ and teach him how to work.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
God's way. Learn how to sweat a little bit. God's way.
Amen.
Teach them how to wear shoes. Amen.
Sorry.
Hey, we're preaching. We're preaching now. Hey, we're preaching now. Amen. I'll tell you how hypocritical people are. You go to New York in February, they got shoes on. That's just a hypocrite to me. Amen. Chris is like, who? How do you discern that? You have to believe God. That's how you discern that. Brother John told me there's many voices in the world. None of them is without signification. What are the voices? Mr. Faddis had Newsmax on there at the house this evening, and they're talking about the drive to separate Texas from the Union. There's no good in that. There's no good in the division of our nation. There's no good in destroying the Constitution of the United States. There's nothing good comes out of destroying the Constitution of the United States. Nothing good. Division has never been good for this country. It never was and never will be good for this country.
True.
But this voice is out there. And it's a growing voice. And it's a growing voice. What's good? You say, well, it will certainly be good. No, they'll just infiltrate Texas and destroy Texas too. So what's the difference? They said, New Hampshire, they were going to pull New Hampshire out of the... Well, how is New Hampshire going to defend themselves? I could go take over New Hampshire. I'll be the king of New Hampshire. They asked, he said, does Texas have nuclear weapons? And the guy just stammered. Well, he's like, well, how are you going to stay free then? He asked him. There's voices pulling people, pushing people, telling us what we ought to believe, twisting, negotiating, reasoning. But why won't we hear this voice?
See it, brother.
It is a voice. It's a reasonable voice.
Oh, that's right. Yes, sir, it
is. I want you to listen. I'm kind to gay people. I'm kind to straight people. I'm kind to black people. I'm even kind to Mexicans. Just want to clarify that. Amen. My wife will drive a half Latino-owned car. She'll do it. Amen. I'm kind to short people. Hey, listen. I've had convicts in my home. I've had sex offenders in my home. I've had sodomites in my home. You know what? I've treated them all the same. I want to be real clear about that.
That's right. That's good.
But it doesn't negate what God says.
That's right.
We need to open our eyes and look and see and listen and hear and respond to what thus saith the Lord. The only hope for him is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
See it?
I'm not real nice to the Haitians that come to our yard sale. I got to confess. I don't have anything against Haitians, but when they come in and trash my yard sale and throw everything in a pile and want it for a quarter, I tell them to leave. But I have nothing against Haitians. You ask my wife, listen, we'll give them trash just like we give other people. I'll be kind to them just like other people. My neighbor said, why do they do that? I said, go to Haiti. You think it's bad? Go to a market in Haiti. I mean, just screaming at each other, cursing each other, yelling at each other. I was in Cambodia in the market negotiating for neckties. We were going to the Philippines, and I thought, you know what? I'll take neckties, the Philippine preachers. I took 30 neckties. I said, what do you want for these? And I had a translator, and the lady's just disgusted. I mean, she's just disgusted with me. Blah, blah, you're just, I mean, mad and slammed. And I said, tell her $20. She's yelling and hollering and bellering and finally, we negotiated $21 for 30 neckties. I laughed all the way to the bank. We walked away. The translator said, she's laughing because she got one over on you. She probably paid 10 cents each for. She would have taken less. That didn't offend me. It's the culture.
Right.
It's who they are. I was in Korea looking for a particular item one time. I'm going to just tell some stories. In one time, and the lady, I finally had her down to, I think it was $45. And I just said, no, I'll go find it somewhere else cheaper. She locked the door behind me, click. I said, psh. I walked up and down the street, every shop I could find. I couldn't find that item anywhere else. Probably an hour later, there's nothing else to do there in Itaewon. So I bow my head, go in a shop, the door's unlocked, I walk in. I said, I'll go ahead and take that. She goes, $60! Hey. I said, you said $45. She said, that was that, now $60 for you. We don't like differences. We don't like people to disagree with us. We don't like to be objective about people and about things. We like our comfort zone. But yet we have no discernment to understand where people really are and how people really are. We don't have discernment over our own lives. How many parents really have discernment over their children? Can be honest about what they're seeing, honest about what they're hearing, honest about what their children are doing. How many husbands are honest about their wives? But John made a statement, I'll just reiterate it. Most preachers' wives in America are probably lost. And we've seen several of them saved the last couple of years. He said, oh, you're just saying that, you're just spouting. No, I'm just being honest about what I see. There's no spirituality, there's no presence of God, there's no discernment. It's all a show, it's all a parade, it's all a sham. We've seen two pastors the last 3 years get saved. Pastors of churches. Brother Colburn one time, somebody goes, well, you were just confused. He goes, no, you're the one confused. I was lost. Amen. Amen. Man told me, he said, that boy up there in Maine, he's got a lot of confusion. I said, well, actually, not anymore. Amen. We don't want to be honest about what we're seeing. Let's go to Proverbs 7. Let's shore this up just a little bit. I'll try not to linger here because this is kind of one of my pet chapters, and it's hard not to linger. But then we may linger too. For at the window of my casement, or my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. And I want you to notice this. He discerned this, but there's a little bit of a history here. This isn't just a one-time matter of discernment. It's a one-time event, but he has been watching. He's been looking. He's been honest. And now he has discerned some things just looking out the window. Be amazed what our neighbors discern. Be amazed what our neighbors would see. It's kind of like that thing we talked about not cussing in church, not smoking in church, not drinking in church. Hey, let's not fight in front of the neighbors. We'll go in the house to fight, but we're not going to fight in front of the neighbors. It's a bad thing about living in an apartment. You can't scream and rant and rave like if you have a good standalone house. Don't fight. Amen. Don't fight. He's looking through the window and look what he sees. Look what he discerns just watching. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. How does he know he's void of understanding? His conduct. His manner of life. His Bermuda shorts. Amen. That's free.
Amen.
He doesn't have understanding. He doesn't get it. I'm just looking and I see this young man. And part of the reason he doesn't have understanding is because he's going to her house. How does he know her? He's seen her. I would reckon this. He's probably seen other young men go to her house. He's probably seen other young men going to her house. And a man of understanding would not go to her house. Right. A man with wisdom wouldn't go near her house. Right. This is what he said. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Men love darkness rather than light, because when was it? In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. But then he said this, there met him a woman the attire of a harlot. Three times in the Word of God, we see that word subtle used in reference to an individual. She's subtle of heart. What are the other two times? Amnon had a friend, his name was Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. She's not announcing her intentions. She's not going to tell this young man, hey, you come down here, I'm going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your soul. It's going to be a dart through your liver. It's going to send you to hell. She's not going to announce her intentions. You think Jonadab is telling Amnon, hey, listen, I'm going to get you here, and I'm going to convince you to lay with your own sister and force her, and she's going to be destroyed, and you're going to be destroyed, and you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. Think the serpent of the field came to Adam, came to Eve? Hey, listen. Obey me. I'm going to tell you the way. I'm going to tell you what's right. Follow me. But it's going to destroy you. It's going to damn you. Sin's going to enter into the world if you do it. No, he's subtle of heart.
Amen.
He's going to do it without telling what's going on. She's a tire of a harlot. She's a married woman laying for young men and waiting for young men. And he discerned it by what? Watching. He saw it. Would be to God that more young people would come to the preacher, as my nephew has done, and say, hey, I'm interested in this girl. What do you think?
Amen.
What do you think? You call Brother John. What do you think? He didn't call her mama. Her mama likes her. Her mama's a mama. Wants her out of the house. Amen. He said, what do you think? And would to be unto God, there were young people that more often would come to the preacher and say, what do you think?
Yes, sir. Amen.
More often, the young ladies would say, what do you think about this young man? What do you think about this situation? Listen, I don't really know. I'm longing. I think she's pretty. I like all that. But what do you really think? Because I'm not able to discern, because my discernment has been tainted by my affections. I have trouble discerning my children. Because I love my children. I have trouble discerning my wife because I love my wife. I'd be merciful to my wife. I'll be merciful to my children. And I'll just be honest, I'll be more merciful to my children than I will your children. Because they're my children. But now we're talking about a spiritual discernment. I'm seeing this, I'm watching this, and this young man is going to go to hell.
Amen.
Because he's going to her house. Why does it talk about a dart strike through the liver? Because a liver shot is fatal. It just takes a while. Judgment's not speedily executed. I'm okay. That didn't hurt me. I'm fine. That didn't hurt me. But down the road, it's going to destroy me. That dart through the liver. Those of you that hunt, you understand possibly about a liver shot. You shoot a buck, liver shot, you're going to be walking a ways. I used the illustration one time, and a guy gets up and very graphically has to tell me about when he liver shoots a deer, it drops dead because he uses hollow points. I'm going, okay, sir, you're just a nut. That's fine. Let me have my illustration, please. A dart through the liver, not a hollow point. First Corinthians chapter 2. The Word of God says this. In verse 11, what man... For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. And he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So what does that tell us? There's a spirit that is not of God, but it's a spirit you can receive. He called it the spirit of the world. And what is that spirit? In context, in generalities, it's the spirit of loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? We can't discern because we're listening to the world. Let me ask you a question, and bear with me on this, but does anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand, but just, again, let's reason this out. Is it good to sing? I don't want to use the word songs because I wouldn't call them songs, but is it good to rap lyrics to beats about shooting people, drinking, smoking crack, beating women, having sex? I mean, does anybody find anything about that that's good? Well, let's just drop it down a little bit. Anybody find anything good about going to a bar, sitting there listening to the jukebox, drinking beer, crashing your pickup truck, killing your dog, smoking a cigar, fishing for catfish on the bayou and your dog drowns? Is there anything beneficial to that? Let's get down a little bit tighter. Is there any benefit to singing about a general God that is not Jesus Christ?
Well,
is there any benefit to our God is an awesome God, and you know, yet it's not speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's just a general God. And by the way, many of those songs are actually lies and deceit because they do not contain the words of God. They don't contain the God of the Bible. It's a song that a Muslim can sing. It's a song that a Hindu can sing. It's a song that any religion in the world can sing. Why? Because you just fit their God right in that song. Is there a benefit to it? I'm talking about the pragmatic view. Do I say, young man, I think it's a good thing. You need to have some good music. I mean, you know, listen. I have some songs that I grew up with in the 80s. And I think it's old-fashioned music. It's about killing the police. And, you know, it's about calling 911 and nobody comes. So we're going to burn down the city and we're going to riot. We're going to party. I mean, it's old-fashioned music. I think you guys would really, there's no benefit. Nobody here would say there's a benefit to it. But nobody wants to reason it out. Nobody wants to think about it. Because the world has convinced us that music is neutral.
Come on.
The world has convinced us that music is just something that we need in our lives. It's just a part of our lives. Listen, I had a mother one day on the church bus confronted me, and I mean angrily yelling at us. She said, my children will never come back to that church. A man there said something about rap music. She goes, rap music's a part of our culture. And I told her, I said, well, listen, country music was part of my culture. My culture was wicked.
That's right.
You say, what's country music culture? Riding around drunk in your pickup truck, shooting up road signs, catfishing, drinking beer, smoking dope. That's what it's about. They said years ago, if you listen to some of the country music backwards, have you ever heard about that? What they call masking. Your wife comes back, your boat comes out of the lake, your dog returns home. But the world's telling us music's neutral. Listen to what you want to. The music's telling us, hey, entertainment is neutral. Somebody tell me what is good about watching a nude woman on the television. Tell me something good about that. If you're studying to be a doctor, that's not a good thing. I probably shouldn't tell this. I may regret this one, but my wife and I had to go in. They force you to take these parenting classes, your first time baby, to have a baby at Chambersburg Hospital. So we did our civic duty. And I was like grandpa in the room with all these young dads. And And they forced us to watch these videos. And they had to show a woman having a C-section. And thankfully they chose the right candidate. It was fairly easy to not want to leave my wife, but at the same time, it was vile. And then we're sitting in the hotel in the hospital. They said, hey, you need to watch these videos, and one of them is proper feeding techniques. And then we had to sign off. We watched. And I told my wife, I said, we're just gonna sign off on this one. Uh-huh. Somebody tell me the benefit.
Amen.
You gotta drink, right? You gotta have booze. But what's the benefit? What's the benefit? Hangover? Ungodly lusts? Vomiting your hair? You're broke? Drunk driving? Violence? Anger? Fights? What's the benefit to it?
Sure. Tell it.
What's in the world? Beer advertisements? Liquor advertisements? Wine advertisements? You know the term wino is not used today. That's one of those politically incorrect, a wino. Why? Because now wine is cool. It's hip. It's $60 a bottle. You sit on your house and you clink your glasses. You become a wine connoisseur. You go to California. You take tours of the vineyards. And, you know, you have wine and cheese tasting. Now, listen, I've never been that suicidal in my life. Even when I was a sinner, I wasn't that crazy. We got a national premium for $4.99 a case, and we thought that was expensive. I can't imagine being a wino today. But it's the trend. The days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. What were they doing in Noah's day? They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were making merry. Drunkenness will destroy you. Liquor will defile you. And I know.
Man.
And I'm not going to tell stories because they're vile and they're vulgar and they're filthy and they're wretched and they're wicked. There's no profit to it. But you know what the pressure, that spirit of the world is telling people? It's right. It's good. You got to do it. Don't look at a young person that drinks. Find an old person that drinks and watch their life.
Yeah. Right.
I've seen them with open sores on their body. Brother talked about visiting a man with cirrhosis, yellow and jaundice so yellow he looked like SpongeBob. I visited a man with stomach, I mean extended abnormally out feet. Couldn't have touched his belly button if he tried. His liver was so enlarged and so swollen. And you know what he told me? He said, I wish I had never touched a drop of liquor. We don't discern it. It becomes natural to the natural man to wake up with cotton mouth and a throbbing headache and vomiting in your head. It becomes natural, and it's an unnatural act. And God hates it. The Bible says you behold strange women. Some of the most vile things done in people's lives are done under the cover of drunkenness. Debauchery. But the world's told us it's right. The world's told us it's good.
Yeah.
You realize back in the 1930s, even to the 1940s, Chesterfields were marketed as the healthy cigarette. I've seen the ads. The healthy choice. They do sell organic cigarettes today. Not surprised. Organic rolling papers. Organic marijuana. We walked into a convenience store in Oregon. Still had the old clunkety-clunk gas pumps. We filled our van up. I was vaguely familiar. I didn't realize the extent of it until I went to the convenience store to pay. The guy behind the counter shook his head and a couple of twigs fell out and a sparrow flew up in the rafters out of his hair. His eyes almost shut. They're so red. He's like, dude, what else you need? And just bin after bin of Buds, He had Jamaican and Mexican and organic and as a price. And he's like, I mean, it tells you like this will do this and this is this and this has this. I mean, it's like being in a candy shop for people that smoke dope. And they say this is a good thing for America. That's the spirit of the world.
Amen.
You say, why'd you say all that? Because pragmatically you may understand those things, but it doesn't mean that God has showed you those things. It doesn't mean they're spiritually discerned. It might be because you were raised Republican, so you're against certain things. It might be because your family taught you this is not a good... It might be your daddy was a drunkard and died of the effects of drunkenness, and you see the effects of it, so you say, I'm choosing not to make that life. It doesn't mean that God has revealed that to you. So a fist fight many, many years ago over the issue of abortion. A girl and a boy got in a fist fight over it. One, they were so dogmatic, they got in a fight over it. They were drunk. Did God show him abortion's wrong? Did God show her abortion's right? No, they were just drunk. But he had one right opinion. And you can have all these opinions lined up. And by the way, you can have them lined up according to the Word of God. And still die and go to hell. You can make all the right choices concerning these matters and still die in your iniquity. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to see it through His eyes. He wants to see, let you see it how He sees it. He wants you to discern it by His Spirit. Then you can understand it. Then you have full understanding. It's not just a political motive. It's not just something you object to. It's not just a pragmatic view that's for the betterment of society. By the way, Japan really can be a marvelous place to live in some ways. You know why? Because everything in Japan is about the betterment of society. Brother John spake of the Mormons. We were in Brigham, Utah about 3 years ago. My wife and I, again, I wasn't joking about that. If somebody threw gum in your driveway, you'd get a scrape around. You'd go scrape the gum off. And then you'd get bleach and bleach the stain off. And, you know, then if you had to, you'd crack a little chip out of the concrete and re-concrete. That's the way the neighborhood was. There wasn't a leaf on the lawn. Nobody had long grass. It really was what Brother John talks about, this perfect community, this perfect life, this beautiful life. And by the way, Japan's the same way. It's for the good of the community. It's for the betterment of the community. And no concept of God. Because we can discern these things, but not spiritually. But by the Spirit of God. Who knows the ways of a man but the spirit of man that is in him? I understand the ways of a man. And that's good and bad. I understand what it means to have a wife. I understand what it means to want a wife. But on the flip side, I understand what it means to not have a wife and to live in sin and to defile myself in sin. I know the ways of a man. Told you all the other night, it bothered some people. Didn't bother me. I love poker. That's not a positive statement. I love it. I like the challenge of it. I like the choice. I like the gambling of it. But I'd be a fool to go play poker. I'd be a fool to chance God's people's money that God's people have given us and God's people have provided for us and the Lord God has given me. I'd be a fool to chance it on a game.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He said, why do you love it? Because I know the ways of a man, and in my flesh, that is this body, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I understand these things. Who doesn't? My wife understands other women. Why? She's a woman. My wife even understands my mother-in-law. She grew up with her. My wife understands my daughter. I don't. But she does. I understand the boy. My wife doesn't. Why is he ramming his head into that? Why not? I say, why is she crying? My wife, why not? Honey, she's crying again for no reason. And she gives her a cookie. My boy's crying because he fell down the steps trying to jump down two steps. And she's coming to pieces. And I give him a cookie. I get it. I understand it. Until I met Jesus Christ, I didn't understand his way. I couldn't understand his way. I couldn't understand holiness, godliness. I couldn't understand how the great God of heaven could so change me and change my desires and change my wants and take away the sin out of my life. And listen, I'm not being funny. I'm not being foolish about it. But I remember going and trying to play penny poker and just being absolutely miserable sitting there. Because why? I identified it with liquor and with cigarettes and gambling. And I said, boys, I got to go. I can't take it. I understand what it's like when God changes your thinking. You go by the convenience store and you see him out there frantically scratching off tickets. Just hoping. You see him up here at the casino, forgive me if it's your favorite casino, but a little podunk casino right up the road up here. And you see the cars on the weekends, 20, 30 cars, every one of them, and they're just hoping. Just hoping. Why? Because that's what the world does. Maybe I'll hit it big. Maybe I'll make it big. Maybe this will be the big one. Mm-hmm. I watch the bars, the liquor stores on the weekends fill up. And I understand it. But I've also seen the other side of it. I know what it's like to be in the bottle. To be depressed, angry, miserable. But I also know what it's like to stand out in the backyard of the burned barrel with the flames of iniquity pouring up around me. Take that liquor and watch those flames turn blue.
Amen.
Because the Spirit of God gave me discernment. I walked out of my house one day, and the Lord on the spot gave me discernment. And I walked back in the house and threw away much of my clothing. And then went back out in the yard and mowed the grass. Why, God had given me discernment. All of a sudden, things were appearing to me that were normal before, and now they were just so vile.
Yes, sir.
I discerned how my language made me look like an absolute fool. Because I couldn't stop cussing. But that's what the world does.
Yeah.
I was in a joint unit in the military. We had a Marine. There's always a token Marine everywhere I go. We had Army, Air Force, and Navy. A mix. The man said to me one day, he said, one of the ladies there, he said, that's the cussinest person I know, except for McVeigh. I got saved. I still cussed, but I couldn't get away with it.
Yeah.
I discerned that I was a fool.
Amen.
I discerned that I was profane. You know why? Because God opened my spiritual eyes to see. God opened my spiritual ears to hear. I did a really smart thing, and just bear with me on this, but I got rid of my rock and roll and my rap, and it was only West Coast 1980s rap, okay? So I was pretty mellow. Old-fashioned rap. Old-school stuff. Never mind, Brother Dale. We'll leave that alone. Beatbox. Okay, bro, I'll say it. Amen. I haven't got rid of my country music. Friend of mine, I got saved, Brother Hay. I got saved. Amen, Brother Hay. Eventually, I got rid of the bluegrass, and that included Elvis. How great thou art. I went, shh. Wasn't that good? A friend of mine had a yard sale. I gave her mountains of CDs. Said, hey, something for a dollar a piece. Called her like next week. Said, hey, how many of those CDs did you sell? She said, none. I discerned they need to go in the trash. I said, I discerned that. They should have gone to the burn barrel with the movies and the magazines and all. They should have gone to the burn barrel, but I was just too ignorant and too stubborn and too foolish. I discerned it profited me nothing. I discerned the thousands of dollars I spent on music. But then it got deeper. God opened my eyes to the reality of what I had been. But then God opened the eyes to the reality of what I still was. Still flesh, still a man. Without God, I was nothing. I discerned, and I discerned tonight, the only thing good in Tim McVeigh is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 If it weren't for him in me, I would be reprobate.
That's right.
The Word of God opened my eyes. But then his Spirit took that Word and put it in my heart. It changed how I saw everything. Changed how I heard everything.
Yes, sir.
You say, did it change your taste? Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
Now I can taste and see that the Lord is good.
Right.
I can taste and see if things are savory, Brother Rose. And I'm talking about spiritually savory.
Amen.
I can taste if they're salt. I can spiritually feel. I can feel as God feels. See, what does that mean? When I had the spirit of the world, spirit of man, both in me, I could feel how other people felt. But I couldn't discern what that feeling was, so I just felt angry all the time. Just anger. Just bitterness. Everything I felt was anger, 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 or humor. And I masked the anger with humor. Crude, rude, vicious, vile humor. A Marine friend, Peter and I were talking the other night, and I told him, I said, you know, if somebody even says the word dirty joke, or the cop says about it, not to tell a joke, but just makes the phrase dirty joke, there's a joke that I have to immediately put out of my mind. It was so vulgar and so vile and so filthy. I would tell that joke in the company of women. I'd tell that joke in the company of ladies. I'd tell that joke in the company. I didn't care who it was. Just vile, wretched, wicked. I'd have people so mad. I'd have people run to the commode to throw up. I'd have people about ready to kill me. I was just vile. I had no discernment. But God.
Amen.
God taught me how to keep my mouth shut. There's nobody in here except for Josh, Luke, making sure, my wife. There's nobody else in here that you can say I'm mean to. You can't say that. You may not like me, but I'm not mean to. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And kind enough to preach to you. But I'm not mean to you. Those two boys, the parents are too easy on them, so I'm mean to them.
Amen.
They're too soft, so I'm mean to them. Timothy used to be that way, and he finally toughened up a little bit, so I quit being mean to Timothy last week. I was a little boy sitting in church. There were men in that church that loved me. There were men in that church that did everything they could to help me. And I hate them. There's one man especially. I know in hindsight he did everything he could to help my family. You know what he did? And this is going to sound maybe peculiar because we are talking about 2021. This isn't 1974. Every year, he'd give my family a fruitcake. And it was one of these expensive fruitcakes. I mean, fruitcakes aren't cheap. They're a dime a dozen, but they're not cheap. I hated fruitcake. I still hate fruitcake.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? I tell you right now, Brother Haynes probably likes fruitcake. I can tell you right now. Every time, it just never without fail. I offend Brother Hayne.
I paid for the good ones.
He likes cheap fruitcake. You know what? My mom makes fruitcake. She says it's my grandmother every year. She says you're a fruitcake. I'm like, what kind of daughter says a mother a fruitcake?
And then loves it.
I have that against that man. What an idiot. But do you know why? Because he's our Sunday school teacher. And he's telling me the truth. He's our Sunday school teacher. He tells me the truth. And I don't like it. Well, Pete was a member of the church. Pete's with the Lord. Been with the Lord for like 3 years now. Well, people in the house where I was living, I could see from my front porch, I could see the steeple of the church I grew up in from my front porch. And I'd sit there and the wickedness of my life and the awfulness of my life. And old Pete, many times, would come over and talk to me. He was the only one from the church who would come over to visit. And he'd look at just the degradation, the violence of sin, the cans, the bottles. And I remember just shaking his head. He said, boy, I'm praying for you. Boy, I'm praying for you. You know what people today would do? Well, you know, he got saved when he was 10. He got saved when he was 15. Pete wasn't cool. When God called me to preach, I went by his house. Told him God had called me to preach, and he wept.
Praise God.
Why isn't there discernment? Why can't we see the things that destroy us? Why can't we see, just like that dart through the liver, these things are going to absolutely hurt us, destroy us, and wound us, but we don't want to be honest about what they are. But then the child of God and those that claim to be saved, let bitterness destroy them. They let anger destroy them. They let the frustrations, which is another word for bitterness, destroy them. And they can't discern it. You know something I discerned when I was lost? Everybody else was wrong. Everybody was wrong. When I got Article 15, I stood before my commander, seething, just seething in anger. Because how unjust a man was. But I was guilty. And I took an Article 15. He downgraded to a letter of reprimand because I was willing to sign it. I was angry, just bitter. A year later, our unit closed down. I was supposed to take the paperwork to my new unit. Our administrative two was retiring the next week. She took my personnel file, ripped my letter of reprimand out, handed it to me. I threw it in the shredder. She handed my folder. Psh, I was a good airman again. True story. Bitter. Everybody's wrong but me. I've discerned this. I had so many problems in my life. And I couldn't deal with one of them, let alone all of them. I couldn't deal with one problem. So instead I just lashed out at people. Hated people. Hated children. I used to work at Staples part-time when I was in the military and make extra money. And people, their children would be running around the store. I'd yell at their children. I loved yelling at children. Still do, actually. But that didn't change. I'm just not angry with them all the time. Well, most of it shows, most of the time. Sometimes it's not. Make me feel good to watch people swerve. Make me feel good to watch people hurt. Make me feel good to watch people suffer. Make me feel good. That's why we're in the wrestling business. God would hurt me accidentally, I'd hurt him on purpose. Because God would kind of meet me in the neck. Couldn't wrestle for about a week. Next time I saw him, I gave a German suplex and kept my hands behind his back. All my weight, all his weight, all my knuckles in the middle of his back. He was screaming like a little girl. Just fine. Hurt me. Wound me. Then when God came in, he had me start discerning me. Look at me. Listen to what you're saying. Smell what you smell like. I'm talking about spirits. By the way, there's a lot of people's spirits are reduced down. Two things are going to keep people away from you: not wearing deodorant and being bitter. One's physical, one's spiritual. I suggest you take care of both.
Amen.
We've had trouble every youth week with both. Every youth week, we've had boys tell them, you've got to shower, you stink. The girls in the choir, please tell the boys to shower, please. This year is one name. They all kept saying, tell that boy, tell him he's got to shower. I said, son, you got to go shower. I said, no, go shower, you stink. But you can't tell that to bitter people. They get offended. Why? Because they're bitter. Can't tell them anything because you get the feelings hurt because they're bitter. Difference between a lost person that is just good and lost and a religious zealot. Lost person is good and lost, they don't get the feelings hurt. You get far enough down in sin, nothing's going to hurt your feelings. But you find religious people steeped in their feelings, they wear them on their sleeve. They get their feelings hurt all the time. Every little thing the preacher says, their little feelings hurt. Because they have no discernment. They can't see the working of God. What is our goal this week, Brother Rose? To enlighten men to the holiness of God. That's the goal. Enlighten men to the holiness of our Lord and Savior. To open their eyes to a different world from what they live in. Open their eyes to a different way of thinking, which is Jesus Christ. I'm almost done, I think. Brother Rose last night, talking about me and Brother John rubbing off on him, being a bad influence and preaching more. Then he preached an hour and 20 minutes. Blame me. People do. They blame everybody else for their problems. Amen, Brother Rose. I preached an hour and 40 minutes in Harrisburg a couple weeks ago. I know some of you probably would be glad. I'm glad I wasn't there. Well, I would probably be glad too. Preach an hour and 40 minutes. You know what? I need to preach an hour and 40 minutes. Nobody squirmed. Nobody laughed. But I've done people weak. People in trouble. People in conviction. I'm almost done. Just bear with me. Listen, we've got a long week. We've got a good week. We're coming to preach in hopes that God will open your eyes. Imperfect people, imperfect world, imperfect men, men that are horribly flawed, but they tell you the truth. Well, the Rose, the first time I met him, I'm not going to tell you the second time because he doesn't believe it really happened, but I saw it with my own eyes, but the first time I met him, he stands in a pew about back in there somewhere, stands in front of me, eyes bugged out, spit going everywhere, sweat running off his face. I can't remember if you had hair. It's been so long, I don't know if you had hair then or not. 15 years, I don't know, brother. I don't remember if you had hair or not. He says, some of your men are preaching to preach again. God's sealing my heart. That day, you'll never preach to preach again. And I've loved that man. Loved him like a brother. You know why? He stood in front of me and told me the truth. And I had to stand there and go, oh, he could have said that softer. Why did he have to yell? He could have been nicer about that. No, it didn't cross my mind to think that. You know what I thought? You low-down scum sucker. If you ever preach for money, you're worthless and a scumbag. That didn't bother me what he said.
Amen.
I preached the church, I don't know, probably 7 years ago. And I just preached on being, it's Sunday school. I preached about being faithful to the house of God. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. Pastor's back in the foyer and he tells his wife, I didn't want some evangelists come in here fleecing my sheep. And I thought, dear good, that's like elementary introduction to preschool Christianity. And he's already upset. I told my wife, I said, well, he invited me. We're just going to go ahead and preach now.
Amen.
If they can't handle that, they're not going to handle anything. I said, well, so we just went ahead and preached. And I've been preached. Over the roads, I preached a place a couple of years ago, the fellow didn't even shake my hand when I got done. And that would have bothered me when a young couple on the way out the door, the guy grabbed me and hugged my neck with tears and said, Brother, I ain't heard preach like that since I was a boy. I want to thank you for that. You're a godsend. God sent you here to help me and my wife. God helped us today. I said, hey, man! Hey, man! Hey, man!
Amen.
Everybody else left mad. Somebody got help. labor for the week. Preached everything I know twice. Just felt like the Lord wanted me to just take a couple of verses, see what God would do tonight. I hope it's helped. So need your eyes open. You may not like it now, but if it keeps you out of the drunk tank, you might actually thank me someday.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
You may not like it now, but if it keeps you from getting divorced, you might appreciate it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You may understand this preaching. That's just crazy stuff. I agree. It is crazy. But it's not near as crazy as what I used to put up with. But I was lost. I had a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. I mean a good friend of mine. Tried to hit me with a snow shovel one time. He was drunk. And he picks up a big, clunky, could hardly get above his head snow shovel. And he's going to come and he's going to hit me with it. And I'm just sitting there looking at him. And I said, what is wrong with you? And he goes, I'm drunk! I said, well, put the shovel down. He put the shovel down. I know, I'm drunk. I'll act like an idiot. I know I got an excuse. I can be stupid now. I can be mean. I can be hateful. You might thank the preacher someday. I sure thank that man who taught our Sunday school class. When he went through a whole series on what liquor does to the body.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't even spiritual, but I remember because I couldn't discern spiritual. But I remember what it did to the body. I mean, we had a guy come in one time and he talked about the effects of cigarette smoking. And I was still stupid enough to smoke. He showed all that tar coming through that filter. He showed all that nastiness coming in there, and that glass beaker would start to get filled up and filled up and filled up. I remember back in 95, we had to clean our break room. Now listen, we're an underground unit. Some I can't say, but anyway, way under the ground. We had a smoking break room. They banned smoking on all military installations. So our commander said, well, hey, let's go clean the break room. We went in there. Listen, we had gold cabinets. We had a gold, like, metallic ceiling. You know, we had like just this nasty, ugly, dingy gold color. And I remember taking that simple green and spraying it on the ceiling and all that sort of pooling up. And all, you know what that gold was? Tar.
Mm.
We had silver cabinets and a silver ceiling. It took us weeks to clean the break room. And I remember that man in Sunday school showing me that. And I was too stupid to believe it. And if you teach your children not to say stupid, go tell them. Say, Brother McVeigh's allowed to say it because he's a grown man. He's an adult. But you don't say it. Go tell him that. You need to tell him that. I was too stupid to listen. Thank God. Thank God. He intervened in my life. All the warnings were there. Everything God needed to do to stop me was in place. And I kicked over every roadblock and kicked over every warning sign. They went out and destroyed my life. I'm going to say something plain if this bothers you. Let it bother you. God was merciful in two things. I know my wife's here, but God was merciful in two things. I didn't have children. Are you listening? I didn't have children. I didn't have diseases. I don't have cirrhosis. As far as I know, I don't have lung cancer. God was merciful to me.
Amen.
The warning's been given. The word of God's been given this week. I don't know if there's anything else need be said. But why don't you have discernment? Why don't you exercise discernment? He says, all that stuff that preacher's true, I mean, is that stuff he says, is that really true? Find out. You believe the news. You believe the school teacher. You believe your peers. You believe your friends. But you don't want to believe the man of God. Pastor Asquith, you know, I feel a privilege to be a part of this church. Brother Roger Hain, you've been a help to me over these years. You're a strength to me. You're a rock. And that's a compliment this time. Hey, I know some people that are rocks. It's not a compliment at all. But Dale Moore has been a help to me as a preacher. The Vernon's not here, but I wouldn't say anything nice about him anyway. The Rose, it's been a privilege that he's been here.
Amen.
He knows how God put him here, and I know how God put him here. I don't know why God put him here, but he did.
Amen.
And he knows how. And we just want to say we want to thank the Lord.
Amen.
It's been our privilege to be a part of these meetings.
Amen.
I pray you take heed. Take heed to the things tonight. Listen, when I preach like this, and you all know me, I don't often preach like this, in this manner. But when I do, it's because there's liberty. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I had liberty to preach tonight. And I had liberty to say some things that probably need said. And you may not think they need it said, but I believe the Lord needed some things said. You don't know who's on the brink of destruction. You don't know that person's life is being torn by sin. But God does. Pastor, I don't know if you or Brother Hain are coming.
Pastor Hain.
Pastor Hain.
Amen.